If you weren't here last Sunday week, we saw the second set of three angels doing their thing. But before we go any further, I learned a piece of trivia during the week, and I'd like to share it with you, whether you like it or not. The first three angels that we saw flying through the air were making announcements, right? And then angels 4 and 5, it says in chapter 14, verses 15 and 17, came out of the temple. And we speculated at the time, perhaps that means they had more authority than angels just making announcements. And then the sixth angel came out from the altar. And the altar is in the presence of God. It's before God's throne. So we said, does this guy have even more clout than the preceding two? Moreover, it said that this angel has the power over fire. Well, I learnt during the week that according to ancient Jewish tradition, for what it's worth, the angel Gabriel is the angel who has the power over fire, and he, of course, stands in the presence of God, as he says in Matthew's Gospel. So there you go. Make of that what you will. I thought it was interesting, so you have to cop it. But the main thrust of last time I spoke was we saw two harvests. The first was a grain harvest, the second was a grape harvest, and you know, scholars had different opinion as to whether it was the wicked, the righteous, or a mixture of both. I said, in my opinion, it's the wicked, and I kind of backed that up, I think, from Joel 3, where both grain and grapes being harvested are the wicked. Whatever. That judgment took place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And in passing, we looked at Isaiah 63, which talks about the same judgment, the judgment of the nations when the Lord returns. And it was actually very similar to the sheep and goats judgment in Matthew's Gospel. We said that the Valley of Jehoshaphat may well be the Kidron Valley. That's where it is traditionally. And the Lord touches down on the Mount of Olives. And the Kidron Valley is sort of between the Mount of Olives and the temple. So perhaps that's where he will sit and separate the Gentile nations as the sheep and the goats. Who knows? We saw the fate of the wicked was graphically revealed in the powerful image of a wine press, wasn't it? You know, as you squeeze it down, ow! Ugh, creepy. And that brought us to chapter 15, and we only looked at verse 1, which says, I saw another great and marvellous sign in the sky, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them God's wrath is finished. So we've seen the seals, we've seen the trumpets. We never saw the thunders. John wasn't allowed to tell us what they were. And we have the seven bowls to come. And we reviewed my theory that they're all pretty much the same, just like Nebuchadnezzar's statue and Daniel's vision of the beast is with different perspectives on the same thing. My theory all along has been that seals, trumpets and bowls are just looking at the same things from different aspects. Time will tell. It seemed to work with the seals and the trumpets and the horsemen, but the question is, the big question is, will it work for the bowls? Let's move on. And I'd like to begin with a rabbit trail. There are, as we've seen, a number of parallels between the Exodus and the book of Revelation. Quite clearly, there's the plagues and the judgments and all that kind of stuff, and the wicked get judged and the righteous get saved, and then the righteous are singing the song of Moses. And we've seen the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. They are the first fruits of Israel, the first fruits saved during the tribulation. They're singing a song that no one else could learn because no one else had been saved from Israel at that point. But there's other stuff that's parallel or similar that I never thought about till during this week. If you look at this map of the Middle East, there's a little yellow pin there, maybe hard to read. It says Tel El Dab'a, but that is land of Goshen. I've been empowered. That's Goshen. That's where they came from. That's where the Hebrews were as slaves in the Nile Delta. The traditional location for Mount Sinai is here, oddly enough, in the Sinai. But a lot of research these days tends to suggest it was really over here in Saudi Arabia at a place called Jebel Musa. And Jebel Musa is Arabic for Moses Mountain. And there's a lot of archaeological evidence to suggest it really was in Saudi. But either way, they could have gone to these destinations over land. So why did God take them down via the sea? Well, the obvious answer is to drown the Egyptians. But it was kind of a bit out of their way, wasn't it? And although you can't see it from this map, the most likely crossings were there, the Gulf of Suez or the Gulf of Aqaba, unlikely to be right across the Red Sea. But even so, that was 350 kilometres or thereabouts with women, children, all this kind of stuff, and the Egyptian army in pursuit. And so that would have been pretty scary, I should think. But wait, there's more. This woodcut shows the Roman navy's victory over the Carthaginians in the 3rd century BC. How many images have you seen of ancient, glorious Israeli sea battles? I'm guessing probably none, right? Because they were definitely not a seafaring nation. In fact, as we've seen a number of times, to the ancient Hebrews, the sea was a terrifying place. Leviathan, here be monsters. And that's why in Hebraic thought, and indeed in apocalyptic literature, the sea represents the Gentile nations around the land, which is where the people of Israel lived. So imagine their fear when here they were on the coast. They got the Egyptians behind them and this terrifying place. Okay, the Red Sea's not exactly, you know, the South Atlantic or anything, but nevertheless, it was a place they were terrified of. But they were actually caught between the devil and the deep blue sea, when you think about it, weren't they, with the Egyptians behind and the water in front? But this was the defining moment for the Hebrew nation, crossing the sea. And I never thought about it before, but it's a prophetic picture, isn't it? This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is crossing through the scariest thing they could ever do. And as our Lord said, there will be a time of trouble, the like of which has never been seen before. They went through the waters to salvation and the destruction of their enemies. And that's why if a Gentile undergoes a full conversion to Judaism to this day, part of that ritual is passing through the waters of a mikveh. They used to say that you were born a Gentile. When you go through the waters, you've been born again as a Jew. And that, of course, is the origin of Christian baptism. So how did they end up having to pass over the Red Sea? Why did they go that way? Well, we know that. We know that God led them by the twin pillars, didn't he? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. But when they got to the coast, and I'd kind of forgotten this, Exodus 14, 19 and 20. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all night. So the twin pillars stood between Israel and Israel's enemies as they were about to go through the tribulation in Shugub. Now it's time for a bunny trail within a rabbit trail. Behold, I give you Solomon's temple. It's only a model, right? In Solomon's temple, there were structures made of gold, silver, and bronze. I have a question for you. Who did the bronze work? Well, I'll tell you. 1 Kings 7:13. Now, King Solomon sent and bought Huram from Tyre. I have no idea how they get Huram. His name is Hiram, or Hiram in Hebrew, which probably means something exalted. I'm not really sure. But his name was Hiram. And now it's time for a detour within a bunny trail, within a rabbit trail. You must keep up, all right? I will be asking questions later. We've mentioned Gnosticism of late, and in particular Freemasonry as its, you know, legacy to this day amongst other different societies. And there are various groups within denominations, if you like, of Freemasonry. There's the York Rite, the Scottish Rite. There's one called the Blue Lodge, which I think is mainly in America. But the idea is that you go into the Masonic Lodge and you take tests to go up grades. They're called degrees. So you start off as a nobody, then it's first degree, second degree, and so on. And I think, you might be able to correct me, Jared, I think the York Rite has 33 degrees and the Scottish 12. Maybe it's the other way around. But here's the thing. When you get to... What's that, sorry? Scottish is 33, York to 12. Thank you. No, that's right. And then you get to be Grand Exalted Poobah. Exactly. Anyway, if as you pass each degree, you get secret names, you get secrets, like the secret names of God. One of the higher ones is Jabulon, which reminds me of something I used to spray on my shirts once when I ironed them. But that's another story. Anyway, when you pass the third degree, the secret you learn is that Hiram was the first ever Freemason. Here he is in this Masonic imagery showing the secret handshake to King Solomon. There you go, it's up in the air like that. No, I made that bit up. But they did say that Hiram was the first Freemason because Freemasons work in bronze, don't they? Don't worry about that. They also say that he was murdered by three ruffians but refused to give up the Masonic secrets, and his full name was Hiram Abiff. And you can't argue with fact like that, can you? Ding! Anywho, he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work, so he came to King Solomon and did all his work. What, pray tell, did Hiram build out of bronze? And he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. Never thought about this before, but that's the twin pillars, isn't it? The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the pillar that led God's people to redemption through the sea. What were their names? 1 Kings 7:21, we saw this in our book of Ruth study, didn't we? Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the left and called his name Boaz. Hebrew is read right to left, isn't it? Yachin Boaz means he shall establish in his strength. He shall establish what in his strength? His kingdom. How? By leading his people out of bondage through the sea, through the scary place, into redemption, into liberty, I should say. Them's them there. What's this? Well, this is more of Hiram's handiwork. Now, in my opinion, it should be about there where that guy is standing. They put it in a slightly wrong place. You'll see why in a little while. But if we go to verse 23, and he made the sea of cast bronze, the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Now, depending on the cubit in use, that's like 15 to 20 feet. It seemed a bit grandiose to me always to call that a sea. You know, that's more of a paddle pool, to be honest. But it's what it says in the Hebrew, the sea. It's a picture of the sea, isn't it? Right? It's a reminder of the crossing of the sea with the twin pillars into freedom, into salvation, via the altar, via the cross. Now it's time to get squirreled within a detour, within a bunny trail, within a rabbit trail. Permit me to digress. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, there it is there. Note the location, by the way, between the altar and the tabernacle. That was merely a laver, merely a bronze laver. Exodus 30, verse 18. You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. Why only a laver? The Hebrew, by the way, if you're interested, is a different word, kior. It means a basin. In modern Hebrew, it's the kitchen sink is the kior. Why not a sea? Probably because it had to be portable. You know, they used to move the tabernacle from place to... By the way, well, what would this be? A tangent within a... Squirrel within a, you know, whatever. Did you know that in Canada, French-speaking Canadians, tabernacle is a swear word? Tabernacle? Did you know that? If things are going badly in French Canada, you can say, oh, tabernacle. Aren't they funny people? Funny people. Where was I? I've lost the plot now. You shall put it, the laver, between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, as indeed the sea most likely was. You shall put water in it. The point is that the temple and the tabernacle had the sea in the outer courts, because traversing the sea is a necessary step in the redemptive process as God leads us to his kingdom of God from the cross to the temple. We can expect tribulation along the way. The sea is between the altar and the holy place. Is that biblical? Yes, El Guapo. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, let every matter be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. This is what remains of ancient Lystra in Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey now. This is where Paul was stoned and left for dead because they didn't like what he was saying. Some scholars say he actually died and was raised from the dead. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. What happened after Paul was stoned and left for dead? I'll tell you, Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to Derbe, they, includes Paul, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. Like, seriously? Would you? Oh, yeah, that's the place they killed me with rocks. Yeah, beauty, let's go. Anyway, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must. It's not optional. We must. That word, the E, means it's necessary. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And Paul could attest to that, couldn't he? Stoned and left for dead. You know, what was it? A night and a day in the open sea, five times beaten with rods, three times shipwrecked. What if I'm a fraidy cat? And I don't particularly want to go through anything like that. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What's wrong with the traditional English translation? We've seen this before, haven't we? That word tempted is parazo. It means tested. Back in King James Day, temptation meant to be tested. Nowadays, it's a very specific form of testing. But we don't go against tradition. But it should be translated, God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer we should be saying, lead us not into a time of testing, but instead deliver us from the evil one. With that in mind, let's get back on track for today's session, which won't go very long now, happily. Verse 2, I saw something like a sea of glass. Where is this? Chapter 4 tells us. Verse 6, this was John's vision of heaven. Before the throne was something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal. Now, in my ignorance, I thought, did they have glass in 96 AD? Well, turns out that human-made glass has been found that dates back to 3,500 BC. Can you believe it? The technique of glass blowing, yeah, that we do, was invented in the first century BC. And wealthy people in Roman times sometimes had glass in their windows. How'd you like that? So hush my mouth. They certainly did have glass in 96 AD. The point is, though, this is before the throne of God, and it's a sea. Inside the holy place, though, not outside the holy place. What else? It's mixed with fire. Well, fire is a picture of judgment, isn't it? So who's copying it? Who's copying tribulation and fire? And those who overcame the beast, his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass. The answer is nobody is copying it, because these are the overcomers. They're standing on it. They've beaten it. It's in the holy place. It's not outside anymore. What else are they doing? Having harps of God. If they were made out of string, they'd be harpsichords, wouldn't they? I don't know why I said that. Is this literal? Well, this website says it is, and this is a picture of what we'll be doing in heaven, standing on a sea of glass with fire, playing harps. Could be literal. It has been in the past when they rescued the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. Do you remember that? 2 Samuel 6:5. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums and brethrums. Oh, it's not literal. And on cymbals. There you go. It's all symbolic. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant's a picture of Christ, isn't it? Why? What was it made of? Wood. Wood rots, but it was covered in gold. Our Lord is immortal. What was inside it? The two tablets of the Word. He is the Word made flesh. The Aaron's rod which budded. He is the resurrection of the life. The hidden manna. He is the bread from heaven. The Ark is Christ. How long was it with the Philistines? 20 years. The preserver of the Gentiles for 20 years. How long was Joseph in Egypt, the preserver of the Gentiles, a major picture of Christ, 20 years? How long has Jesus been the majorly owned by the Gentiles? 20 centuries? Watch this space. Symbols, yeah, it's symbolic. And when the ark was restored to its rightful place, 2 Chronicles 5:12, Levites having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets, when the trumpeters and singers lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, what happened? The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now that's just like what happened at the dedication of Solomon's temple, wasn't it? And that's just like what happened when Hezekiah rededicated the temple. And so perhaps the pillar of cloud is a picture of the glory of God. The pillar of fire is a picture of the judgment upon God's enemies. Well, hold that thought. The harp is a symbol of rejoicing. This is not scripture, the book of 2 Esdras. It's not in Catholic Bibles, but if you're Coptic or Orthodox, it's in those Bibles. So there, for what it's worth, not scripture. 2 Esdras 10:21-22. For you see how our sanctuary has been laid waste. This is supposedly Ezra talking about the destruction by the Babylonians. Our altar thrown down, our temple destroyed, our harp has been laid low. And without a harp, our song has been silenced and our rejoicing has been ended. So harps accompany singing and rejoicing. So what are the redeemed doing standing on the sea of glass? They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Of course they did. History repeats. This is the fulfillment of the Exodus and the song of Moses. Only the 144 could sing it in chapter 13, I think. They also sang the song of the Lamb. What's the song of the Lamb? Is that a new song that no one can learn? Let's investigate. Saying, great and marvellous are your works, O Lord God. Works, Lord God the Almighty. That word marvellous, if you're interested, thamasios in Greek. Wonderful, marvellous. Psalm 40 verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. Hebrew is niflat. The Greek in the Greek translation, thamasios. Same word. O Lord, how great are your works. So far, nothing new. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. 15, verse 4. Who wouldn't fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. Well, there's hundreds of verses that say the Lord is holy. Exodus 15, 14. The people will hear and be afraid. Finally, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Psalm 86, verse 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. So it's not exactly a new song, is it? Verse 5, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Does that sound a bit redundant to you? The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Why the repetition? Don't know, is to be perfectly honest, but for a start, this word temple, naos, means the shrine. It's probably the Holy of Holies. There is another word for the temple complex, that is Hieron, the temple including its surrounds. So I suspect this is the Holy of Holies. What's the tabernacle of the testimony? What testimony? We know the Greek word. It comes from the word for martyr, doesn't it? But why is it the testimony? Well, another name for the Ark of the Covenant was the Ark of the Testimony, because it's a testimony of Christ. Exodus 25:22, God speaking, "And there I will meet with you, Moses, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." It is the testimony of Christ. What else? The seven angels who had the seven plagues came out with pure bright linen, wearing golden sashes around their chests. What do you give an angel with seven plagues? Penicillin. No, wait, they're only minding it, because the next verse says, "One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power." Like the dedication of the temple with Hezekiah and Solomon, and when the ark was returned. This is a big moment. Something awesome's about to happen. What is it? No one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels would be finished. Cool. What exactly are these plagues? Will my theory hold? Stay tuned. So what can we take away? Not a lot today, but the Exodus was through the sea, right? Tribulation is necessary for redemption. You can't have, you know, the preachers who say come to Jesus and your life will just be wonderful? Lying, lying. Christians suffer, non-Christians suffer. Why? So the world can see the difference. We have hope. They don't. But God won't let you be tested, pyrazo, beyond your limits. And more importantly, he knows what they are better than you do. Because you think, I can't take any more of this. God goes, yeah, you can. Another 20%. You can handle it. Oh, thank you very much. Yeah.